alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to 1 Thessalonians 5, where we'll pick up the exegesis verses 12 and 13. All right, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you've dealt with any personal sin in your life through the rebound technique, thereby isolating the sin nature, putting God the Holy Spirit rulership over your soul, putting yourself in position so that you can discern the spiritual matters of the truth of Bible doctrine as they are so applicable and regards your own Christian life, and advance yourself not only in your thinking but also in your application, fulfilling God's plan for your life in this regards. So with that in mind, give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to these truths and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, moving on here in the text now, at least for verse 2. We see a definite change, shift of emphasis, of subject matter, as we enter into, if you will, the final portion of this epistle, with his final exhortations that are made up of verses 12 through 22. I've given you a brief outline here in regards to these verses. First, as it begins concerning the local church, verses 12 through 15. Then concerning plus H, happiness, inner joy, and prayer, verses 16 through 18. Then concerning the filling of the Holy Spirit, prophetic teaching, isolation of the STA, verses 19 through 22. So he begins here regarding church leadership, as he wants to address in an instructive way with respect to this local church and their proper attitude and applications towards those who have authority within their midst. Looking at the Greek here, but we request of you, brothers, but or now, our conjunction that, D-E. Request is a present active indicative, has the force of keep on requesting, hence this is to never die in regards to their thinking, is our verb erotao, E-R-O-T-A-O. It's the same verb that we saw beginning chapter 4, verse 1, where he wrote the emphasis of the epistle into an instructive nature, rather than the ecclesiastical that he was in, the first part of the epistle. As he started there, finding them, brothers, we request and exhort you in the Lord. So we request or ask of you, brothers, of you, the pronoun su, second person plural, obviously reference to the Thessalonians, this local church. Then he addresses him with the vocative case of address once again, as he has previously, brothers, A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S of Elphos. And then he brings out what the request is here, that you that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. That you appreciate is an infinitive. It's an infinitive of result, as we will discuss in our notes. It's a perfect active infinity of our verb here, oida, to know, O-I-D-A, to know absolutely. Translated, that you appreciate. It means to know from experience, respect, in context, appreciate, have regard for. The perfect tense emphasizes this is to be done without disregard. You don't blow doctrine off just for the fact you don't like it. This is to be done without disregard. You are, every believer is to know or appreciate, if you will, with certainty, with discernment, what he is bringing forth here as objects of their focus. That beginning, those who diligently labor among you. You have the definite article ho, and it governs three participles that we have following. these two verses has two infinities and three participles. So you have one definite article governing all three of these following participles. The first one, who diligently labor, that is our verb kopiao, K-O-P-I-A-O. So all three participles here go together as a group. That's the emphasis. It's a substantival participle, as all of them are, present active, all in the accusative case, masculine plural. Those who diligently labor or the ones working hard denotes something that is exhausting or tiring. It's used 23 times. Among you is your preposition in here of location, en, hence emphasis of being in the local church. Among you, reference the Thessalonians, again, the local church is in view. Then you have your second participle with the connective kai, K-A-I, have charge over. Have charge over is a participle present middle, proisteini, P-R-O-I-S-T-E-M-I. Literally, themselves set before. Have charge, put themselves at the head is the idea, manages. It's used eight times, used six times in the pastoral epistles, in Timothy, 1 Timothy, and Titus. Over you, the who they have authority over, if you will, charge over, again, is the body of believers, the Thessalonians, pronoun sue, in the Lord. It's further qualified in the phrase in the Lord. You have the preposition in here, taking the locative sphere, followed with our noun for Lord, kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. And, connective chi, then we have our third participle, give you instruction. To give instruction, present active of the participle, new the teo, N-O-U-T-H-E-T-O, new the teo. Of the eight times it is used, only here is it translated instruction, is better translated admonishing, to admonish, to give warning, hence to give instruction. In that sense, as long as you understand it's in that sense, to give you instruction, they, again, the believers there that make up the local church, are the objects of the admonishing. In verse 13, we have the second infinitive, as it continues on here in regards to the applications expected, and that you esteem them. A connective chi. Then our second infinitive of result, present deponent here, hegeomai, H-E-G-E-O-M-A-I. It means to consider based on facts. It denotes an opinion, having an opinion in regards to something. Hence, contextually, it denotes a high regard, hence esteem. As is brought out here in the context, esteem them very highly, regard them, have a high opinion. See, them is a pronoun autos. Again, the subject. This is they are the subjects then of the appreciation. The ones who labor, have charge, and give instruction. Autos, a u t o s. Very highly. Very highly is a strong word. It's a triple compound adverb of the highest comparison imaginable. It's huper ek perisu, perisu. H-U-P-E-R-E-K E-R-I-S-S-O-U. Huper eric Erisu, something like that. Highly, surprisingly, extremely, most earnestly. We saw the verb earlier, back in chapter 3, verse 10, in regards to Team Paul's prayers of being reunited in regards to this local church as their right shepherd. In that vein, under that doctrine, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly, vigorously, with all intenseness. It did not escape their focus and thinking in regards to their prayers. Essentially, every time they thought of these people, this local church, they would pray. Hence, you have the highest possible emphasis placed upon it. A superlative example. And here, you are to apply this adverb to your opinion, your regard, hence your esteem. Very highly here, in love. This esteem is to be done in love. You have preposition in again, taking locative the sphere, and our noun for love, agape. A-G-A-P-E. Because of their work. Not based on their personalities or their looks, it's because of their work. Because is your preposition dia, D-I-A. There, again, autos, reference to those whom they are applying towards, the leaders, the authorities. The work, literally, denoting their ministry that they're engaged in on behalf of the church. The definite article with our noun, accusative neuter singular, to ergon, E-R-G-O-N, work or deed, as it might be translated. Then he finishes, live in peace with one another. To live in peace is here the imperative, present active imperative of our verb, irenuo, E-I-R-E, irene from irene, N-E-U-O, irenuo. Live in peace or be at peace is used four times. With is the preposition in here, taking the instrumental. One another. One another here is a reflexive pronoun. It's not a lay alone as we have been seeing or towards one another specifically face to face, but we have another pronoun, reflexive pronoun. Hey out to. H-E-A-U-T-O-U. One another or yourselves. This pronoun indicates that peace is a two-way street. It's reflexive. If one person does not want to have peace, then there will be no peace, even though the other person may do everything and pull all the stops to try to establish it. So that's the emphasis here of the use of that pronoun. Live in peace with one another. So rereading here the two verses. But we request or ask of you, brothers, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, and admonish you, literally, give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. All right, and now this is verses 12 through 13. Now, in the final half of the epistle, Paul has thus far addressed the importance of moral and ethical purity and orientation to the rapture of prophetic eschatology as essential to proper witness in the Christian way of life, which the final half began, chapter 4, verse 1, and as we have just ended up, chapter 5, verse 11, in regards to the prophetic aspect of it. Again, the epistle is broke down into two primary parts, ecclesiastical, where it deals with the church itself, doctrines concerning the church, specifically as it relates to the responsibility of evangelism and the right pastor, right congregation, all this under the umbrella of the doctrine, election, and calling, as we brought out in that regards. Then the second half is the shepherding, if you will, aspect of the epistle, the instructive or exhortative aspect as it pertains to the Christian way of life. And he began, obviously, with the importance of maintaining moral integrity in regards to our Christian lives, and furthermore, as a proper witness to those outside us who obviously think that any kind of sex is fine as long as people don't bug them about it, you know, that type of an attitude. No telling where it may go one of these days, but that's the way it is. Nothing new under the sun, by the way. And then also, as important as that is, also orientation to the time in which we live, and the rapture, and all that that revolves around that, as helping us maintain our own focus so we don't get caught up in regards to all the things that the world throws at us in distraction otherwise. So he's thus far addressed those two primary aspects here in the instructive portion. So two, he now turns attention to assorted applications, miscellaneous, within the local church, both corporately and individually. As further witness, closing out the exhortative part of the letter through chapter 5, verse 22. And then he'll close out with a general and formal closing. So, three, he begins by first addressing the importance of orientation to authorities within the local church in verses 12 through 13. Four, the exhortation is by way of an appeal to their positive volition to do what is right. But we request of you, brothers, that's the force of the phrase, but we request of you, brothers, an appeal to their positive volition to do what's right in this vein. So five, the verb request, erotao, is the same verb used to begin this instructive portion of the epistle in 4:1, as I brought out in the parsing. Six, it has a stronger force than just asking, as in a favor, but expectation of compliance. As we dealt with that even back in chapter 4. So it's not his request here is not like, please, 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 do me a favor here. That is not the force of this verb. The asking expects a compliance still. And so hence it has an imperatible force that is attached to it. So, seven, it is a more subtle way to issue a command with a nuance of insistence. The more subtle, or if you will, a polite way to issue a command. And it has a nuance of insistence behind it, while the authority may make the request. Because they are an authority, the person recognizes they are an authority, they understand the insistence behind the asking. Compare Matthew 15:23. But he did not answer her a word in regards to the Gentile woman, wanting his help. And disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, send her away, for she is shouting after us. The asking, obviously, they recognize him as their authority. But there's an insistence behind that, see. And they say she's disruptive. She's troublesome. And that's why a lot of believers deal with things that are troublesome in their life. They try to sweep it under the rug. Just tell them to get out of here. Don't bother me with this. And, of course, Jesus Christ doesn't do it that way. But that's you see the force of the verb there, 16:13. And now when Jesus came to the disciples of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, he's insisting that they give him an answer. See, who do people say that the Son of Man is? He wants to hear the response. And it's used many other ways, many other times, obviously, of that vein. So it has a stronger force than just asking, as in a favor, but expectation of compliance. And therefore, it is applied, if you will, subtle way to issue command, even though it is insistent in its expression, in its understanding. So this type of command can be used to address positive volition, with whom the authority has confidence in their obedience. As he's like a husband to a wife that is oriented to his authority, and he knows that she is compliant in regards to whatever he might desire, and he says, honey, please give me a beer. He's being polite, but he expects his wife to go get that beer. She knows he expects it, see. But he can say that rather than, give me a beer. You know, because she's constantly disobedient or rebellious against his authority. So there's ways of doing things. You might ask your kid, would you please take out the trash? Well, you expect the kid to take out the trash, see. And the kid knows you expect it because you're the authority. So you see the difference. We employ the same type of attack in regards to dealing with people to be civil, if you will, implied otherwise. So when you're dealing with pod volition, and you know that they're oriented, you're acclimated, you don't have to bark a command like a drill instructor in all cases. You may have to on occasion, but not in all cases. And you can express it in a more subdued tone. And that's what we have here. So the fact that he's dealing with pod volition, that basically is oriented and lining out in regards to all that he has taught, they've been taught by Paul and company, he can approach them, he can broach them in this way. So 9, the exhortation is thus not in condemnation, but of staying the course. He's not here lining them out because they are maladjusted in this area. It's essentially just a reminder, if you will, to stay the course, and hence to keep on asking. So 10, the present tense of the verb indicates here the keep on linear force is attached to the verb. The present tense of the verb indicates that the exhortation is not new, not a new doctrine, and expects compliance to be ongoing. That is, there should be no exception at any time that believers line themselves up in their thinking and approach in this regards. So 11, Paul again addresses these saints as brothers here, denoting the camaraderie of support expected for believers in their attitudes and applications towards one another. Again, the sub-theme of unity that underwrites this entire epistle, beginning with the very introduction of Team Paul individually. Even though Paul is writing the epistle, even though Paul is the highest authority among the three in evangelizing, he gives obvious reference to Silas, Silvanus, and Timothy in their part, and that is all designed to note that with Paul's volition there is a unity, a like-mindedness in regards to what we are seeking to accomplish in regards to our own Christian lives and as it applies to others. And it was very important for this local church as they are surrounded by others, such as certain Jews, who obviously were seeking to create dissension and division in regards to them. Paul says, we don't operate that way. See? And here, brothers, again, appeals to this camaraderie that you find in regards to the like-mindedness of, and proper attitudes and applications that positive volition has towards one another. So 12, this is based on the like virtue of positive volition. That's because they are all positive. That's Team Paul and Thessalonians. So 13, now the objects of application by the saints here, the applications they are to make, and that those objects to whom they are to make them to, are defined with the use of three participles, all in the accusative case, preceded by one definite article indicating one group versus three. So we're not dealing with three individual groups, we're dealing with one group with three parts attached to them. A, those who diligently labor among you. B, and have charge over you in the Lord. C, and give you instruction. 14, the applications expected towards these, then, are then defined by two infinitives. A, that you appreciate. B, and that you esteem them very highly. So 15, that these infinitives are result rather than purpose, as many interpreters might say, is inherent in the force of the verb request that expects compliance. When Paul asks, he expects results. See, and again, that's the way it is with positive adjusted believers around you. When you do ask, you expect results. And hence, the very inherent force of the verb would make these infinities of result, rather than asking as a form of a purpose, on the other hand. So 16, now while the first participial phrase, labor among you, does not specify any particular group in view, the second and third make it obvious that authorities within the local church are the issue. The actions of having charge and instructing. Those make it clear that he's definitely dealing with authoritative figures. Authority figures. So 17, to appreciate this exhortation, we must remember that Paul appointed elders in the churches he founded. His ministry was not haphazard, going out simply evangelizing and bringing groups of people together and sending them out on their own. No, he did things in a precise and organized way. And one of the first things he would do in regards to these new churches is to establish a royal chain of command, to establish authority structure. Acts 14:23, book of Acts, brings this out for us. Here, reference to churches located in the area of Galatia. In 14:23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And that went along with proclaiming the gospel. A sufficient population was there to thereby otherwise sustain a local church. And that being the case, then they would appoint people with proper authority, referred to as elders, to be in charge in regards to the church. Elders, in regards to the history on the word, as it's used in the scripture, first and foremost, presbyteros, meant the older person of a clan or of any assembly. And then it took on a more technical meaning as we got into the New Testament and some still in the Old Testament in regards to those with religious authority, age, obviously part of it, but not all of it. And then it went on, it goes on as later writings come out in the New Testament. You can do your own study on the word if you want to check it out, to refer to specifically the pastors and the deacons in the church itself. And then those are further defined specifically in their role. And they can all be referred to as elders. Apostles were elders. Deacons were considered elders. But they had distinct roles in that regards. So the elders looks at authorities that were appointed in these new churches, these local churches that were founded by Paul. And it was one of his first priorities, and they would obviously do that before they went off and left these groups of believers on their own. They didn't leave them out there hanging. So 18, Team Paul recognized the need for a leadership structure within each church they evangelized. A local church has various needs that must be orchestrated by an appointed and qualified leadership. As in any setting, you have the chief, you have the Indians, see. And those who are to be authority and then those who are to be under authority. And it is in this fashion men can do things and have great accomplishments in regards to the things that they set out to do. We recognize it in regards to civil society, and it's no different in regards to the local church itself, even though there are those that act like it's not of any issue. No, authority structure is just as important. And obviously, to make sure that things run appropriately. You had the new attitude. I had to put up with some of it in regards to my previous world job when I was back in that niche. Authorities, the boss is saying, the higher boss is saying, well, you all need to kind of back off as authorities and let people manage themselves. Oh, that was always fun. So, most of us who are acclimated in regards to life in and of itself recognize the importance of authorities. And we all need them in regards to our lives. We need someone who has power and who has the right to tell us to do this and not to do that. Otherwise, under our SCAs, no telling what we'd turn out to be. see. So a local church is no different. It has needs. And these needs are to be put in place and orchestrated and managed accordingly with qualified leadership, people that know what they're doing. 20, not the least of these, is the need to establish and maintain a regular place of worship, as well as living grace and other needs of the membership. If you're going to have a local church, obviously you got to get together. You got to have a place to get together. See? And then you have other needs that are just part, the natural part of being a close-knit group in support of one another, living the Christian life, such as living grace, and other types of needs. So, 21, now a first priority for the membership in regards to this authority is the identification and acquainting themselves with those that are authorities in the local church. 22, the perfect infinitive that you appreciate, which is oida, literally means to discern completely. To be discerning in an absolute way. See, the perfect tense. Acting in the past with existing results. So 23, the verb here contextually is comprehensive of not only knowing as in identifying who these authorities are, but also to have insight into their roles of responsibility. Just because you're not an authority doesn't excuse you in regards to dismissing the importance of recognizing who your authorities are and what their roles are in regards to having authority over you. Somebody has authority over you, I'd be inclined to try to find out about that person as much as I could if they're going to be telling me what to do. So this verb, oida, in the perfect sense, denotes that part of the responsibility of the layman, the one under authority, is not only identifying who authorities are, so they have the proper recourse, proper avenue to go in regards to certain things, questions they may have, etc., but also in regards to what their roles or responsibility are. We have, obviously, in regards to responsibilities of certain deacons, different areas, in regards to the management of the church and the ministries. And we let you know who those deacons are. We let you know what areas they are so you know the proper person to address and approach. It's not always going to the pastor. If it has to do with serving tables, you first should go to a deacon. If you don't get any results, they ain't coming. And again, I'm not saying I'm adverse in regards to people bringing things up. But for those who are truly in tune and have respect for an authority structure, that's the way they operate. So they first go to the person who's in charge. They don't always go running up to the top dog of the company when they have a question or a complaint or whatever else. They go first to their first boss. And hopefully that will be taken care of at that level. That's the way it's designed to happen. But anyway, the discerning here, to knowing completely, denotes to identify and also to have insight into their roles of responsibility. So 24, the membership is to have a full appreciation for who and what these individuals are and do. 25, the discernment finds its basis on doctrine in the soul, recognizing the crucial nature of their positions with respect to a proper functioning local church. Now, we are different than a lot of denominational churches in regards to our authority structure. Deacons are not just a figurehead, someone who can write it on their resume that they're a deacon. See? And can flaunt their power around people. Now, our deacons are expected to work here, because we have needs to be met. Funding churches, that's why they're also into bringing as much money as they can so nobody has to work. See. One of the first things that kind of blew my mind in regards to hooking into the doctrinal church was the fact that the believers of that church took care of that church. They weren't always hiring everything out. You know, there's obviously some things you have to. We understand that. And this as part of believers providing an opportunity to make application to get SG3. And it also brings about camaraderie among believers when you put in time and effort to help on a like project. See, you share in regards to it. And the leadership of the local church obviously has distinct roles, distinct responsibilities that they are to carry out and seek to do the best of their ability. And in regards to those who sacrifice their time and effort in this regards, the membership in turn is to have a full appreciation for who and what these individuals are and do. So 25, the discernment of knowing finds its basis on doctrine in the soul, recognizing the crucial nature of their positions with respect to a proper functioning local church. Again, our rules that we set out around here is not to try to give people headaches otherwise. It's to try to do things correctly and with as much disruption for our Bible classes as possible, and have a proper functioning local church. Now, if it's all about picnics and youth camps and all this other stuff, that's one thing. But we're not. We're about people who are serious in regards to learning Bible doctrine and want to employ it in their Christian life. And hence we seek to establish it according to the nature of doctrine in its authoritative role in regards to the believer's life. So again, 26, the doctrine is defined by the descriptive nature of the participles, illustrating their contributions and roles within the local church. Working hard, having charge, over, and admonishing. To gap that doctrine, and that is part of what makes it the doctrine in your soul, to have this discernment, full discernment in this regard. So 27, without a structured authority and chain of command, local churches would be nothing more than loose cannons, in quotes, running amok, or a, quote, social club, end quote, as a lot of doctrinal ties will throw at believers that go to church and they don't want to go to church. Oh, you just go to a social club. Well, they think because that's the way the fundies are, that's the way we operate. No, it's not. Now, it's a place for time and fellowship, but it's not a social club. See, a social club is like when you show up at a bar or a theater or something like that, a dance, you know, a hoedown. Does anybody know her? But anyway, I joke. You just hang out and you do what you want to do. No, we're not a social club. We are a local church. And without structure, without authority, as it goes, just running around like loose cannons, not knowing the head, not knowing what the feet are doing, and the hands are not knowing what the other parts of the body are doing, things of that nature, you see. So we got to have structure. 28, authority in the local church is necessary. It's necessary to fulfill the role imperative to do all things in a decent and orderly manner. That is part of the role imperatives, that we do all things in a decent and orderly manner. And if you're going to do that, you got to have structure. You got to be organized. And people got to perform certain functions for these things to come about and be consistent in that regard. 1 Corinthians 14:40 is a command that let all things be done properly in an orderly manner in regards to the functioning of the Church of Corinth. No matter whether it is the gifts expressing themselves as they might in the early church or any other function or fashion of the operation of the church. So So authority, again, in the local church is necessary to fulfill the role imperative to do all things in a decent and orderly manner. That's why we don't allow talking during the teaching of the Bible class. Again, the issue is to try to keep classes as uninterrupted as possible. And to be sensitive of other people around you. I don't like to have to call people down. That's not how I have fun. I would just as soon be concentrated and focused on the teaching at hand. That's where my joy comes from. See? But sometimes you have to. If you bring visitors, and especially if you're a younger person, you need to inform them that this pastor does not cater to that. And save everybody some embarrassment. So 29, now the first task of leadership is described in terms of, quote, those who diligently labor, which is hopiao in the Greek, end quote, that denotes being physically exhaustive or tiring. So 30, the cognate noun has already been used in chapter 1, verse 3, of the hard toil that is an expression of love. That love specifically being divine love, an application of doctrine. As Team Paul looks at these believers as a local church, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love, the tireless applications they were making, the hard work can exhaust one in regards to trying to attain to this whole new way of life for their society. This Gentile society, now as Christians. And as we know, even in the midst of persecution, and people taking issue with them, family members and things of this nature. A lot of times, sometimes mental stress can be more tiring physically than even physical stress. If you haven't been there yet, then you're just not quite old enough. So you'll get there, see. And, you can understand the general attitude in regards to the cosmos and the religious world and Christianity. And you see these preachers, they get them to do three points in a poem. What else do they have prepared? We'll have Katata sing for a solid hour. And I'll get up and ask you for your money. What kind of effort is that? Yeah, no wonder people think they're out playing golf all the time. But it's not that way in a just local church. It is a great effort in regards to maintaining a rigor and discipline schedule to feed the sheep as the pastor, and then for other people who are involved in authoritative situations to keep the church going in and of itself and all the facets that's attributed to that. And then the other end of the coin is the attitude that, the leaders, they can do it all. No, they can't. And they shouldn't be expected to. So, the noun here, this verb, with its cognate noun, gives us an idea in regards to the tireless effort, continuous effort, that over time wears you down. And can wear you down, and people put in sacrifice in addition to everything else that may be going on in their own lives to perform and serve the church at whatever level that their authority says to do so, see, for themselves, their ministry. 31, Paul frequently uses the term for Christian ministry. He uses this term frequently for Christian ministry, especially as it applied to his ministry. Yeah, I would say his ministry is probably a little bit more exhausting than mine, physically and mentally. But that was his niche. But it doesn't mean that Pastor Day is still, or one who's doing it right in that vein as a communicator, still doesn't have their own tests and trials in that regards. 1 Corinthians 15:10. but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. The efforts, etc., that he put in regard to the zeal of his ministry. Even with respect to, in comparison to the other apostles. But that was his niche. And Christ told him that he was going to have a niche like that. Galatians 4:11. Regards to the church of Galatia, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. The effort to get up and teach and instruct and shepherd, put in your time, your prayer, isolation of the sin nature, everything else necessary to ensure that pure doctrine is taught for people. And last thing you want to have to look out and say, oh no, it's not going to be worth it for certain people to see. To labor in vain. All that, again, that Paul had to put up with in regards to antagonists and things around him in addition to all these things. Philippians 2:16. Holding fast the word of life, which is Bible doctrine, so that in the day of Christ I may cause the glory or sanctified boasting, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain in regard to his ministry. He did it right. Colossians 1:29. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. And that regards his ministry, verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And 1 Timothy 4:10. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God. In regards to Timothy being in the ministry, etc., along with Paul, who is the Savior of all men, especially of all of believers. Why communicators do what they do, positive communicators. 1 Timothy 4:10-5:17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard, literally in the word and teaching. So he uses the term frequently in regards to the Christian ministry itself, in regards to the communicator in his ministry. 32, he also uses it regarding work within the church by its members, recognizing the efforts and applications made by all concerned. If it's no effort, then it's not work. Let's see. Romans 16:6. Regards to Mary, greet Mary who has worked hard for you on behalf of that local church, whatever applications that she has made. And Paul gives notice in regards to her, verses 12 through 16, other believers, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, the choice man of the Lord, also his mother and mine. Read as Sistratus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So Paul recognized individual applications. Certain ones stood out in his thinking and in his mind. in his letter to Rome. And he greatly appreciated it, as all applications should be appreciated by all around it, as it affects us all, especially when it's applied directly towards this church. Let's see. So, the hard worker obviously can involve any given point in time. Obviously, one in the ministry, that work is going to be consistent in that regards. But any job is tough. It's not always a piece of cake to even come out and mow. It's not like we got a little yard here. So we understand, and other things that are done. So the terms used in regards to the ministry itself, communicators in the ministry, as well as those who make application in regards to support of the ministry. So 34 is a term that's quite general. It does not in itself allow us to define the nature of the work. The nature of the work. It's just that it's hard workers. It's a labor, it's toil. So 34, the participle here, based on its generic use here, is designed to focus the reader's thinking in terms of any aspect of leadership and care for its members, demanding effort on the part of the authorities. Anyone who has a position of authority, if they're doing their job, they're putting effort into it. And the term is therefore is to get the believer thinking first and foremost that this applies to all authorities. And there are some interpreters that want to make this strictly just a pastoral exhortation for pastors or an exhortation for deacons. But you may even have others who are assigned roles of responsibility under those two, where they're the main focus, obviously, within a church, but under their authority that do much and help, you know, regards to prep schools and things of that nature, depending on how big churches are. That can be quite an ordeal. Some churches don't have the problem trying to find prep school teachers. Their big hurdle is keeping it all organized because they are so big. So, Paul wants the readers to focus in regards to all authorities in this matter, not just certain authorities. So, 36, now the prepositional phrase among you, ensue, simply preposition with the pronoun, confines the exhortation to the local church, emphasizing the leader's number one priority in application. These are people that have committed themselves, dedicated themselves, and sacrificed, even though they have positions of authority, to help and serve the local church. And that becomes their number one priority in regards to the exercise of their authority in this vein. And that is to be the attitude in regards to those who assume authority. You say you're going to do something for the church, well, we understand that it's voluntary, just like I'm a volunteer. But there is no reason why you can't expect things to be done either on the other end of the coin. You got to have a proper attitude, and that is that that what you say you want to do or going to do, that impacts a lot of people around you. Galatians 6:10, and the difference between priorities of superfluous things in your life versus the church life and its position of spiritual advance and believers trying to get to the end, there is an aspect of priority. Galatians 6:10 brings this out in regards to, yeah, we're to do good to all, but there is an emphasis. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are the household of the faith. They should get their attention. So those who have leadership responsibilities, obviously, they're saying that I will sacrifice my time to help the church, as I need to, see. And they'll put aside other concerns or other desires in order to make sure that those things are done to begin with. And when you recognize that about people, then you can start having an appreciation for them sometimes. Obviously, if you're not locked into doctrine, you don't have appreciation for doctrine, you won't have appreciation. So, the phrase among you, that one little phrase among you, points to where these authorities, they have chosen to serve the local church in their particular capacities. See. And they want to help. And anyone that would want to help, you would think that the normal person would have an appreciation for that. To put it simply. Alright, now we move on to the second participle. That's point 37. The second participle, have charge over you, proisteini, literally means to set before, and illustrates the exercise of authority and direction. And we'll just pick this up some more. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.